Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Matthew says that Jesus went hence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, verse 22, a woman of Canaan came out of that same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she's crying after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, True, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Bible has much to say about the subject of faith. The Bible speaks about weak faith, strong faith, dead faith, precious faith, common faith, unfeigned faith, working faith. We read about those who have an obedient faith. And there are many other kinds of faith that are described within the pages of Scripture. But today in our text, Jesus speaks of a woman who had great faith. Notice at verse 28, Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith. Now, there's only two times in all of Scripture where Jesus used that phrase concerning someone's faith, great is thy faith. And both times, it's interesting, they were Gentiles. The other time Jesus mentions faith is in Matthew 8, verse 10. Where he's looking at the Roman centurion who had asked the Lord to heal his servant. And Jesus, hearing upon this man's statement about, I have servants under me, I say to one, go, and he goes, and I say to another, comes, and he comes, and all you need to do, Lord, is just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, I'm sure with a smile on his face, said, Great is thy faith. I have never seen such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And so Jesus was always quick to find faith. And this is a story today of faith that delighted him. What a wonderful thing to have a faith that actually brings joy to the heart of God. Charles Spurgeon said it like this. He said, The Lord Jesus was charmed with the fair jewel of this woman's faith, and watching it and delighting in it, He resolved to turn it around and set it in other lights, that the various facets of this priceless diamond might each one flash its brilliance and delight his soul. So this woman's faith is like a diamond, and Jesus is turning that diamond, and every time he turns it, the light hits it, and it reflects a new color, a new brilliance, or a new glory, and it delighted the soul and the heart of Jesus. Now, what I want to do together with you today is take this woman's faith in our text and turn it very slowly that we might behold all the facets of what it means to have a great faith. Why did Jesus say concerning this woman's faith that her faith was great? And what are the qualities of a great faith? You might want to write these down. First of all, her faith was great because of where she lived and who she was. Given the circumstances of where she lived, she didn't live in San Bernardino, but if you have faith in San Bernardino, that's a great, great faith. But where she lived and who she was made her faith great. Notice in verse 21, then Jesus went hence. He's in Galilee and he goes to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, what does that mean? It means that he went northwest and he went into the area that today would be Lebanon, way to the northern coast of Israel. outside of the land of Israel is Tyre and Sidon. And today, as I said, it would be Lebanon. It's along the Mediterranean coast. But the thing I want to point out is that this is Gentile territory. So that any Jew walking in this territory is unclean. And a Jew, whenever going through Gentile territory and then passing back into Jewish territory, would take his sandals off and bang the dust off his sandals and then put them back on to walk into that territory. Yesterday, I walked into the house and I had my tennis shoes on and I was walking through the kitchen and my wife freaked out. Where's all this dirt coming from? Well, it was coming off my feet. My tennis shoes had dirt and I was a long trail of dirt. She kicked me out of the house. I was kicked out of my home yesterday by my wife. And I took my shoes off and I banged them. And she even made me knock the dirt out off the patio. Because she just swept it. So here I'm out in the middle of the backyard, wham, 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 knocking the dirt out of my shoes, you know. And then she had to examine me to let me back in. But, you know, it's kind of reminded me how a Jew would knock the dirt off of off his shoes, you know, to get these Gentile cooties off before they could walk through that back into Jewish territory. And so for Jesus to go in that area, it was a dark area. Now, this is the only time in record that we have Jesus during his ministry leaving the land of Israel. When he was a young child, the parents took him to Egypt, the flight to Egypt, and then brought him back. But during his public ministry, this is the only time he left Jewish territory. So she was living in a very dark region. But secondly, by race, she was a Gentile. Notice verse 22. It says, "Behold," or "look, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David,'" which is a messianic term. Now she cried, "Have mercy on me." I want to point this out real quickly. But it was her daughter that was suffering. You know, as parents, we so identify with our children that when they're suffering, we're suffering. And in essence, intercessory prayer is feeling what others feel and feeling their pain and praying for them. So she said, "Lord, have mercy on me," but it was her daughter that was suffering. She felt that pain. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." Now, notice that she was a woman of Canaan. So she was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite. Remember when Joshua took the children of Israel into the land and God told them to wipe out all of the Canaanites because of their paganism and their vile practices. But here she is still existing, a Canaanite. She was a Syrophoenician, to be more specific, but nevertheless a Gentile. She was a pagan living in a pagan place, so this makes her faith all the greater. Now, there are some lessons that I want to point out in light of this. Number one, the brightest light often shines in the darkest place. Who would ever think that up at Tyre and Sidon, that a Canaanite woman of all people would be there who have faith in Jesus Christ? You know, you meet people that have their faith in Jesus Christ, but they're living in the darkest place. And it doesn't really matter where we are, we can still shine for Jesus Christ. You may say, "Well, I live with a bunch of pagans. I live around a lot of pagans, and I work with pagans, and none of them are believers." And so you're in a dark place. Let your light shine. It's an opportunity for your faith to brightly shine for Jesus Christ. Second thought I have here is that faith is often found where it might least be expected. Isn't it marvelous how God will just plant a witness in the most unlikely places? This past week I was with a group of pastors. It's a long story, but we met in a place where there were a bunch of cowboys, and we met the head cowboy there. He got us into this ranch. They have over 1,000 cattle there. And the head cowboy is a Christian. I mean, this guy is a full-on, real-life, authentic cowboy. But he lets his light shine for Jesus Christ. And I thought, Lord, that's so cool. Out on the range, you know, you've placed this Christian on this horse in this saddle, and he's letting his light shine for Jesus Christ. And he really wanted us to pray for him. And we try to encourage him just to really, you know, live for the Lord there on the ranch. And so the brightest light, dark places, and faith where you would least expect it. And thirdly, it is not place or race, but grace that brings to us faith in God. You don't have faith in God because of where you live or what race you're from. It's the grace of God. Interesting contrast between this woman living in this dark place and from a pagan people with the scribes and the Pharisees who had just rejected Jesus. Remember, he just clashed with them. And by the way, the reason he went to Tyre and Sidon is to get away from the hostility of the Jews. It was mounting and he wanted to get away from that. But they had the scriptures, they had the word of God, they had other Jews, they had the Messiah, they saw Jesus, they saw his miracles, yet they would not believe. And then way up there in this dark place, this pagan woman manifested such great faith in Jesus. Most likely she'd only heard about him and his miracles. So it's amazing to me where faith can be found. I think of the Old Testament story of Naaman the leper, the general of the Syrian army, and how God had placed in his home a slave, a little servant girl, who had faith in the God of Israel. And as a result, her influence on that man's life, he was cleansed from his leprosy and came to experience the power of the God of Israel. God has placed you right where he wants you to be. And God wants your faith to grow there and to shine there and to blossom there. I've been in prisons and found men and women who love the Lord. They don't have the church that you and I have. They don't have the Bible studies, the teachings, the commentaries, the Christian television, but their faith is growing. It's vibrant. It's real. I've seen faith in the jungles of the Philippines. I've seen it in the downtown ghettos of Hong Kong. I've seen it in all kinds of places where you never thought you'd see faith. God plants those witnesses there. Shine where God has planted you. Now, the second thing about this woman's faith that makes it great is that her faith was great because of her pain. Notice in the 22nd verse, when she cried to the Lord, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me," she said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the demon." The King James Bible says devil, but it would be better translated demon. There's only one devil. There are many demons. So her daughter was demon-possessed. She was a parent in pain because of her daughter. No pain so great as seeing your child suffer. I know as a parent of four how hard it is to see your kids sick, suffering, or in pain. Or the pain of a parent who has a teenager in rebellion. Just the intense pain that you feel. And so here's this mother. She's distraught. She comes to Jesus. She cries out to him. Her pain didn't make her bitter or angry toward God. How could I believe in a God that would let this happen to my daughter? Why would I go to Jesus? How could he let this happen? And growing hard or cold or bitter? Rather, her pain or her adversity was food for her faith or strengthened her faith and brought her to Jesus Christ. Her faith was in reality the fruit of sorrows. Someone put it like this. They said, adversity is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. I like that. Now, if you're going through a time of adversity, God is polishing you. Go, I don't want to be polished. No, thank you. Don't you want Jesus to shine through you? So the Lord takes this adversity and polishes that diamond, and then he turns it, oh, isn't it beautiful? Polishes a little bit more, and he turns it, and the light radiates off of it. How wonderful it is when we go through adversity And God uses that to strengthen our faith and to make us more like Jesus Christ. This is what the late Bishop J.C. Ryle said. He said, "Let us mark this well. There is nothing, which shows our ignorance so much as our impatience under trouble. We forget that every cross is a message from God and intended to do us good in the end. Trials intend to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. Health is good, is a good thing, but sickness is far better. If it leads us to God, prosperity is a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one. If it brings us to Christ, anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin. Better 1,000 times to be afflicted like the Canaanitish mother and like her to flee to Christ than to live at ease like the rich fool and die at last without Christ and without hope." How true. Blessed affliction, for it's brought me to my knees. It's caused me to think, to read the Word, to call out to Jesus Christ. Affliction or pain can either make you better or bitter. It all depends upon how you respond. Is your faith growing stronger because of suffering and adversity? Are you being polished with adversity? And are you shining more brightly? Third characteristic of her faith that made it great was because it was persistent and preserving. Her faith was great not only because of where she lived and who she was, not only because of her pain, that it was the fruit of her pain, but her faith was great because it persisted and preserved. Her faith had already overcome many obstacles. She was a woman. Now you say, well, wait a minute, John, what's that got to do with anything? In those days, at that time, in that culture, it was an issue. A woman couldn't just approach a rabbi in the street and ask him a question. They had to stay away or keep a distance or be in silent or keep themselves covered. That culture at that time, they were subjected. And so it was an amazing thing that she overcame the fact, I'm a woman, I can't approach Jesus. She overcame the fact that she was a Gentile and the fact that Satan had bound and afflicted her daughter. Instead of falling away from God, she drew closer to God. Now, let me point out in our text some interesting obstacles that her faith overcame that made it great. In verse 23, her faith had to overcome the silence and seeming, and I underline the word seeming, indifference of Jesus. When she cried out to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." How did Jesus respond? Verse 23, "He answered her not a word." Wow, isn't that amazing? You would expect that Jesus immediately would respond and say, "I will heal your daughter. Let's go to her at once." But the Bible says that he was silent. He answered her not a word. Now, we don't always understand the silence of God. And we can't explain his silence, but we can always be confident of his loving interest. God may not be answering you immediately. You may be crying out to God and it seems like the heavens are brass. Your words are bouncing off the ceiling. He's not responding to you. Where are you, God? Remember David cried and said, I prayed and said, I cried to the Lord, but you know, he didn't hear me or answer my cry. And where is my God? Many times God seems to be silent. And we wonder why. It's interesting that this woman came crying, "Thou son of David." She had no right to come to him on that basis. She was not a Jew. That's a messianic term. She couldn't come the same way that a person from the household of God, the Israelites, could come. So Jesus stands there in silence, and she had to overcome what seemed to be his indifference. You may feel that God is indifferent to your plight this morning. I want you to know he's not. He's got a purpose and a plan. Secondly, the indifference of the disciples. This is amazing to me. Verse 23, his disciples came to Jesus and said, "Send her away. She's crying after us." Nice guys. Can you imagine that? I think, Lord, where did you get these guys? A free paraphrase would be, Lord, could you get rid of her? She's bugging us. She bugs. Majorly. Now, I can relate. There are times that I kind of do the same thing. Tell my secretary, get rid of them. They're bugging me. I don't have time. I have to go surfing. And the disciples had this attitude of just get rid of her. You know, they like to just get rid of people. Now, I forgot to mention this first service. You guys are special. You get stuff they don't. But the thought just came. Jesus, if you notice, did not do what they said. That's interesting. She did say, okay, no problem. Get out of here, lady. Jesus didn't do what they asked him to do. The woman's saying, Lord, would you help me? Now, he's silent toward her. He doesn't even answer her. The disciples come and say, Lord, would you get rid of her? And Jesus, he didn't get rid of her. You see, he's got something working here. He's trying to develop her faith. He's trying to take her faith, as I said, like a dime. He wants to turn it a little bit so he could see it in a new facet. So he didn't do what the disciples did. He didn't say, okay, let's get rid of her. Now, the third obstacle that she had to overcome in our text is the very words that Jesus spoke. Notice verse 24. When the disciples said, would you get rid of her? Jesus answers them and says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, she probably heard those words. And how discouraging they might have been. I'm a woman. I'm a Gentile. I live in pagan territory. He doesn't answer me. His disciples want to get rid of me. And now he says, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But notice verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, this time, Lord, help me. In Mark's gospel, it says that she was on her knees by this time. And most likely tears were streaming down her cheeks, and she's saying, Lord, help me. Now, it's no longer Son of David, it's just, Lord, help me. But now notice again the words of Jesus, verse 26. He answers and said, it is not right to take the children's bread, who would be the Jews, people of Israel, and cast it to the dogs, which would be the Gentiles. Now, if that were you, I would just say, okay, that's it. I'm sick of it. I'm out of here. You call me a dog? Forget it. You don't answer me. Your disciples tell me to get out of here. You say that you're only here for Israel, and then you call me a dog. Okay, you don't want me? I'm out of here. But I like what F.B. Meyer said. F.B. Meyer said, his silence led her to knock on another door. You ever go to see somebody, you knock on the front door, and you know they're in there, but they won't answer. So you go around the back door. Boom, 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 boom. I know you're in there. Answer the door. If you're not going to answer the front door, I'll pound on the back door. So instead of saying, well, forget this, call me a dog, and walking away, she continued. Her words are amazing to me. She said, yes, Lord. Verse 27, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She kept coming. She kept preserving. She was persistent. It reminds me of Jacob when wrestling with the Lord, described as an angel in Genesis 32. The angel said to Jacob, let me go, it's about to dawn. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He had him in a headlock. Nope, not until you bless me. And you know what? The Lord blessed him. You know how? Crippled him. You want a blessing? Here, you're going to limp the rest of your life. But when Jacob came back to the camp, limping upon his leg, all the cunning and the craft had gone out of his face. He was a broken man.
He was now a submissive man. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. From heel catcher or supplanter to governed by God. He'd been broken, he'd been humbled, and he'd been blessed. What a blessing it is when God touches the hollow of our thighs and cripples us so that we have to trust in Him. We have to depend upon Him. And we need to keep coming to Him. Now, why did Jesus delay so long in giving this poor woman her help? You know, there's no other place in Scripture where you find Jesus silent in the face of this kind of humble petition. The woman is praying and she's on her knees and she's crying, "Lord, help me, my daughter is being vexed by a demon." Jesus is silent. It seems so cruel and so harsh. His disciples want to send her away, and then the words that he spoke. Now, when he said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs," the word he used for dogs is little puppies or domesticated dogs. Not the wild scavenger dogs in the street, but a household pet. She capitalized on that. She took what could have been a great word of discouragement, and she kept coming toward him, and she says, "Yes, Lord." Verse 27, "But even the little puppies under the table get the crumbs that fall off of the table." All I want, Lord, is some crumbs. Isn't that amazing? So what Jesus was delaying for was for her to come to this full demonstration of her faith. He was testing her faith. He was refining her faith. And he was giving it an opportunity to shine more brightly. Why is God seemingly delayed in answering your petition? Because he's testing your faith. You going to give up? You going to grow discouraged and quit? He's refining your faith. And he's seeking to bring it to a place of full glory that others can see Jesus in you. Continue. Don't get weary in well-doing. The Bible says in due season we will reap if we faint not. But fourthly and lastly, I want to point out that her faith was great because it was humble and submissive. It was a humble faith submitted to His Word. Notice in verse 27, when she said to Him, "Truth, Lord," she was saying, "Yes, I am a dog." She was saying, "Yes, I am one of the little puppies under the table." What she was doing, listen very carefully, is she realized that she could not earn Christ's ear by her persistence, and she knew that she was unworthy. But yet she came on the basis of grace, and she depended upon Christ's goodness, not her own. She was submitted to His Word. When she said, "Yes, Lord," she was taking Jesus at His Word. Now, this is great faith. Humble, submissive, and agreeing with what God says about us in His Word. She aligned herself with the words of Jesus. Great faith aligns itself with the words of God. Are you humble and submissive and broken and ready to accept what God says about you and His Word? The Bible says all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. And we go, "Well, that was written about my neighbor. That verse was about my husband right there. All have sinned." Put his name right in there. All have sinned. Are you willing and ready to say, "Lord, yes, yes, I have sinned"? God says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You say, "Well, that's everybody's heart but mine." Or are you willing to say, "Yes, Lord, that's my heart"? Paul the Apostle said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Boy, that's a hard place to come to. Even when we're blowing it, we think that deep down, there is some goodness in it. It's not my fault. It's because they did that and they did this and this happened here. And, you know, I really am a good person if I could just get a break. But if you'll come to God and say, "Lord, I am a miserable, wretched, blind, naked sinner before you. I agree with what you said in your word, and you humbly submit to God. Then you have great faith. We all must come the same way, humbly and broken before God. She fell at his feet. Now, if we will do this, I want you to notice faith's reward in verse 28. At this point, Jesus finally says, "Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. He gave her a blank check, a carte blanche. You go, oh, could he really trust her with a blank check? How many people can trust you with a blank check? Can God trust you with a blank check? Be it unto thee according to thy word. Whatever it is that you want, there's your request. Now, two things I want to point out, faith's reward. Number one, Jesus commended her faith. O woman, great is thy faith. This amazes me because God's love is so infinite and marvelous that it even commends us for exercising a faith that is a gift. Can we think about that? Where'd she get such great faith? It wasn't from where she lived. It wasn't because of who she was. It wasn't because she had no problems in her life. She was having a very difficult time right then. Her daughter was really suffering. It was because God had given her faith based on His grace. Isn't that wonderful? God gives us this faith, and then we exercise it, and then He commends us for it. He says, oh, great is thy faith. God is so marvelous. Not only did He commend her faith, but secondly, He cured her daughter. In verse 28, it says, her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, when He said to her, be it unto thee according to thy word. The word faith teachers really love that little phrase. Woo! Write your own ticket with God, they say. I think God has given to every one of us, if we just had enough faith, God's given every one of us a carte blanche, a blank check. Notice this woman was not asking for a new Rolex watch. You say, well, John, they didn't have Rolex watches in those days. But still, she wasn't asking for money. She wasn't asking for a new chariot, four-wheel drive, a new house, a new wardrobe. You say, well, yeah, she was asking for her daughter to be healed. True. Was it the purpose and plan of Jesus to heal her daughter? You betcha it was. All the way along. Was right in the plan of God. Jesus knew this woman's problem before the words came out of her mouth. Jesus knew that when He went up to Tyre and Sidon for a little rest to get away from people, that this woman would approach Him. And He knew that she had a daughter, and that's it. And He knew that He would heal her. Well, then, you know, why did He wait so long? To draw out her faith and to let it shine more brightly. Why did He delay 3 days before He even left to go raise Lazarus from the dead? So that there would be a greater glory, a greater miracle. Why did He allow Mary and Martha to have their hearts broken when their brother died? Why didn't He rush right to them and heal Lazarus before he died? Why would He let them go through all that pain? He said, didn't I tell you that if you only believe, you'd see the glory of God? Just trust me. He had it all worked out. He had His perfect timing. And so He brings this woman to this place where she's just broken and says, Lord, I admit I am a dog, but all I want is some crumbs. And those few little morsels, those crumbs that she humbly asked for, was that which God all the time wanted to do in her life. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold to His willingness. Prayer is not getting what we want from God, it's finding out what God wants to do for us and aligning our will with His.
It's praying according to the promises of God. It's pleading the promises of God. But you better make sure that you're pleading what God has promised. God hasn't necessarily promised to always heal or always prosper. We have to align ourselves with His purpose and with His plan. This woman got what she wanted because she was humble. She was submissive. And what she wanted was in the will of God. Someone said, a little faith will get your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. You know, it doesn't take a lot of faith to go to heaven. Just trust in Jesus. But if you're going to bring heaven to your soul, you need to trust in the Lord. Someone said in a poem, oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief and pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, when in danger knows no fear and darkness feels no doubt. Let's pray.